Babylon, and it's at the heights of his powers, and he boasts in his glory and his majesty, but God humbles him. And it's a great parallel passage from the one we'll preach on later on, the Tower of Babel.
Reading from Daniel chapter 4, starting at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. This is the word of God.
We will turn to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. I'll be reading verses 1 through to 9. That's the entire story of the Tower of Babel, but we'll be particularly focusing just on verses 1 to 4 this week and then picking up verses 5 to 9 next week. So Genesis chapter 11, starting at verse 1. "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." Amen. Where is God? I will tell you. We have killed him, you and I. God is dead. How shall we comfort ourselves, the murderers of all murderers? What was holiest and mightiest of all the world has yet owned has bled to death under our knives. Who will wipe this blood off us? What water is there for us to cleanse ourselves? What festivals of atonement, what sacred games shall we have to invent? Is not the greatness of this deed too great for us? Must we ourselves not become gods simply to appear worthy of it?" These are the words of the 19th century German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. Nietzsche was a devout atheist who is not claiming that God is dead because he never believed God existed. Rather, he's acknowledging that society's rejection of God has created a large vacuum that must be filled. What Nietzsche recognizes is what many fail to acknowledge. Many simply believe that if you reject God, life goes on normally. But the reality is humanity will replace God. Humanity will establish other means for determining right and wrong. Humanity will fashion avenues to remove guilt and shame. Humanity will create new systems of sacredness. Humanity will generate alternative paths for meaning and purpose. If humanity rejects God, it will fill the void by other means. Like a retiring staff member who is swiftly forgotten because someone else quickly takes their place. That is what is occurring in this passage. The people have departed from God's kingdom, which means they will build another kingdom to replace it. But it's not only the people of Babel. We ourselves build our own kingdoms. And so in this sermon, we're going to diagnose the heart behind our desire to build our own kingdom. We'll also look at the common characteristics of our kingdoms, but ultimately why they fail. And so this all begins with the people departing God's kingdom in verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, we are told that the whole earth shared a common voice. Verse 1 literally says they had one language and one words. And now it's important for us to recognize that these events that unfold in this passage chronologically occur within the table of nations. Last week we read that Nimrod, whose great-grandfather was Noah, that the beginning of his kingdom was Babel in the land of Shinar. And we also read that Peleg, whose great-great-great-grandfather was Noah, that in his days the earth was divided, which is possibly an allusion to the scattering of Babel. And so it is likely that in the immediate generations that followed Noah, the whole earth's population still lived in close proximity. They were yet to be dispersed. And so in verse 2 we read that these people migrated from the east. One commentator notes that the language east or eastward marks events of separation in Genesis. For instance, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, God drove men out from the Garden of Eden, and at the east of the garden, God placed the cherubim to guard the way. Therefore, another commentator concludes that mankind's migration from the east is a theological statement of their movement away from God. The remainder of verse 2 suggests that the people, well, they're content. They're settled with this movement away from God. It says that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. You see, our movement away from God doesn't always have to be drastic or obvious, does it? In fact, often it's subtle and gradual. It might be that you start spending more time with the TV instead of the family. Or you begin to spend more time scrolling pages on your phone rather than pages in your Bible. Or you become content with safe conversations instead of gospel conversations. Or you consider online church to be an adequate replacement for in-person church. Or perhaps you've just become complacent with the sin in your life. We can easily depart from God and become settled in a new found territory. And these changes might be subtle, but they are dangerous. Dangerous for ourselves, but equally dangerous for the message we send to the next generation. Because if we begin to depart from God, we're priming ourselves, we're preparing ourselves to build another kingdom. Which reveals the second thing we see in this passage, the heart behind our own kingdoms. People depart God and begin to build their own kingdoms because they believe this. They believe they are better off without God. People believe they are better off without God. Verse 3 says, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar." It might not be obvious to us at first, but what the people are essentially declaring to one another is independence from God. "Come, let us do this. Come, let us do that," they tell each other, as they replace God's instructions with words of their own. "We can make brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Who can stop us? We are self-sufficient. We have all we need. We can survive. In fact, we can thrive without God." In our modern world, this belief is rife, and it's called humanism. Humanism is a belief system or a life stance that embraces human reason, human logic, and human ethics as the basis for life's purpose. Let me read to you a few words from the Amsterdam Declaration, which is a document developed by the World Humanist Congress. It says, "We are convinced that the solutions to the world's problems lie in human reason and action. Therefore, we stand as an alternative to dogmatic religion." This worldview permeates our society, every inch of it. Every movie, every song, book, business, charity, conference, and yes, even the church. Let me give you a few examples. These are only a few. There was much more I could have shared. In one of my favorite kids' movies, The Lion King, the ghost of Mufasa says to Simba, "Look inside yourself. You are more than what you have become." Or how about the famous slogan from the sports brand Adidas? "Impossible is nothing." Or the charity Red Cross's purpose statement, which reads, "We do all this, all our work, by mobilizing the power of humanity." And one final example from a church slogan, which says, "See what God can do through you." God is mentioned, but who is emphasized? It is you. Our hearts are being pulled and pushed from every corner of society to make us think that we are better off without God. Listen to the ads. Look at the billboards. This is what is being preached to you every day. That we are the creators of our own destiny. That we are self-sufficient. That if you look inside yourself, you'll find everything you need. And so what do people do? We believe it, and we build our own kingdoms without God. That is the third thing we see. People build their own kingdoms. And in this passage we see that there are three specific ways that the people seek to replace God by building their own kingdoms. Firstly, they build a tower for power. Verse 4 says, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens." I don't think they're literally trying to build a tower so tall it would reach the divine realm of heaven. Rather, the tower would be a central symbol of the city's defiance against God. It would represent man's capability to usurp God, reach the heavens metaphorically, and become the judge of all. Man would hold the power now. Man would be the master of right and wrong, good and bad. We see this in our society, don't we? Love is love. We have the power to define the boundaries. And we'll even have flags flying on every tower as a symbol of our defiance against God. But let's not think that its prevalence doesn't creep through the cracks and into the church. 2 Timothy 4 speaks of people who wander from the truth because they have an itching ear to find teaching that suits their own passions. And so churches slowly begin to reinterpret, redefine, or soften Scripture. God can't have meant that when he said this. He can't have meant that about sexuality, about gender roles, about giving to the needy, about laying down my life, about turning the other cheek, about gouging out my sin, about loving my enemies, and taking up my cross. We can easily highlight passages we prefer, but ignore passages that we're uncomfortable with. In this way, we try to snatch the power from God. But churches can also be like the Pharisees and overstate what is not clear in Scripture. For instance, if you're a Christian, you must vote for this particular political party, wear this particular attire, educate your children in this particular way, conduct this specific task as a man or woman in the home. And yes, there are certainly principles in Scripture which guide our decision making in these areas. But can we be tempted to incorrectly use God's word as a power grab for our own preferences? We must be cautious not to build our own tower for power by reaching the heavens to usurp God and become the masters of truth. Secondly, they make a name for fame. Verse 4, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves." We are so brilliant. We are so capable. Look at us. We deserve glory, honor, and praise, not God. Listen to the words of King Nebuchadnezzar, which we read earlier in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" King Nebuchadnezzar is saying, "Look at what I have built. Look at my majesty. Am I not worthy of glory?" In the NRL, the National Rugby League, great players are inducted into the Hall of Fame. But a select few are elevated to the status of an immortal. An immortal where their name is enshrined in the sport forever, never to be forgotten. But it doesn't have to be immortality or fame for the whole world to see, does it? Our society is bursting with people who crave just a moment of fame, a moment of praise and applause. I hate to admit it, but growing up after every game of football, I would look in the local newspaper to see if I was named as one of the best players. It wasn't enough just to play a great game. No, I needed to be recognized. I needed to be applauded. And social media has only amplified our desire for attention. We so easily use it to make a name for ourselves, even if it's just within our own small circles. It's the number of likes, follows, and reactions that determine and measure people's glory and fame. And sadly, but unsurprisingly, this idea has infiltrated the church. The ability for every service and sermon to be posted online and viewed by millions of people tempts many to try and make a name for themselves. But like John the Baptist, we must constantly fight this temptation and preach to ourselves, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And so how are you tempted to make a name for yourself? Do you serve in the church to be seen, or to simply humbly serve? Do you need others to see your service to make it worthwhile? Do you need the praise of people at work to recognize the hard hours you've put in? Or is God's approval enough? Do you act differently around friends to maintain a certain reputation? Do you put on a mask when you come to church so that people won't see the real you, the weak you, the sinful you? Do you share stories often to paint yourself in a better light? Do you only post certain content on social media so that people perceive your life in a certain way? There's a reason why people only seem to post the best aspects of their life and rarely the dull, discouraging, or depressing moments. We all have ways we try and make a name for ourselves, don't we? By removing God and seeking our own glory. But it is His name that must increase and ours that must decrease. Thirdly, they establish surety for security. Doesn't quite fit as well as the other ones, but I had to try and rhyme it anyway. And so that is what we see. Verse 4. "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." God has repeatedly commanded humanity to fill the earth, but this is being disregarded. Instead, humanity seeks security in numbers. We can protect, we can guard, we can defend ourselves. We don't need God. Where do you find security? Maybe like the citizens of Babel, you find security in numbers. This might be why we see many ethnic, religious, and social groups huddle together. Let's stay safe in our bubble with like-minded people. People who think, talk, act, and dress like us. I wonder, are you just as secure in your faith when you're the only Christian at school, at work, at uni, on the soccer field, or in the playground? For instance, I've seen it many times. Hundreds of youth are enthusiastic and excited to be a Christian when they gather at a Christian camp. But next week, when normal life resumes, suddenly they doubt their faith. that enthusiasm has disappeared and they're ashamed to identify as a Christian. Young people, are you secure in your faith? Are you willing to stand out as a Christian when the crowd is going in the other direction? And all of us, are we more concerned about being a number in the world or about being the salt and light of the world? Or maybe we find security in the fact that this church has been steadily growing for the past few years. And praise God, what a blessing that is. But are we just as secure in our faith when we're in a church of 20, 200 or 2,000 people? Or maybe you find security by fitting in a church. And if you do feel at home here, that is a wonderful thing. That is very encouraging. But can I ask you, do you only feel at home with a certain group, a little group of people? Or is this home because you share a common faith? You share the gospel of Christ, your Savior, with people who otherwise might be complete strangers, nothing in common. Isn't that what makes the church so unique? In a world that is becoming more divided, the church is a place where the rich and the poor, the churched and the unchurched, the Australian, Dutch, Asian, African, European, the young and the old, the married and the single, the widowed, the divorced, the large families, the small families can all gather together because of Christ. Where else would you find such diversity? We can be tempted to find surety for our security in numbers, or we can find our security in Christ alone. And so when we depart from God and attempt to build our own kingdoms, well, we must ask ourselves the questions, will our power, will our fame, will our security stand? Will our kingdoms last? Well, the fourth and final thing we see is that ultimately we need a better kingdom. We need a better kingdom. Well, we try to convince ourselves that nothing is impossible, that the power of humanity can solve all the world's problems. Our own experiences testify that this is just not true, is it? We are weak. Humans are limited. We can't do everything. In fact, we'll see next week that this city is never finished. It's left incomplete. But we're not only limited, are we? We're also sinful and crooked. If humanity could solve all the world's problems, then why has world peace never existed and war never ceased? It's the blind leading the blind in our world, and we have become terribly lost. And that is why we need an all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving, perfectly just God determining the healthy boundaries in our lives. We need God to be in power, not ourselves. We need to follow and trust His every word, even when we have doubts, even when we face opposition. Because when mankind snatches power and creates its own rules, laws, and morals, well, people get hurt. People are not neutral. We are prone to corruption. People abuse power, and we need a God who uses power for good. And that is why we need a kingdom where God's name is glorified, not our name. Because when mankind tries to make a name for themselves, well, pride and arrogance eat us all alive. The famous actor Jim Carrey once said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. We are creatures who are made to worship, creatures who are created to look at a sunset and say, wow. But we are not made to compete with God's glory. Rather, we are created to enjoy God's glory. We are made to worship the name above all names, the one who is abounding, unceasing in his goodness. We are made to glorify Christ, our Savior, the only one who we can boast in. What else can I boast in but Christ, my Savior, who has forgiven me? If you are constantly consumed by trying to make a name for yourselves, then you will constantly be exhausted, anxious, and disappointed. There will always be a better musician, mathematician, photographer, parent, preacher, teacher than you. His name must increase and ours must decrease. And finally, we also need a God who guarantees our security. If you search for security in numbers, well, then security is all you'll find. For starters, while the 99 might give you great assurance, it only takes the one. The one negative comment for doubt to infiltrate your mind. But beyond that, well, people change, don't they? Their opinions, which used to make us secure, change. Their preferences, thoughts, lifestyle, it's all unstable. We need a God who is unchanging. The same yesterday, today, and forevermore. A God who is with us in every season of life. A God who knows us inside out. Your vulnerabilities, your weaknesses, your depravity. But a God who does not break a bruised reed or quench a faintly burning wick. A God who forgives the sinner once and for all, and who promises to protect them until the end. We need a better kingdom, don't we? We are not better off without God. Our man-made kingdoms cannot stand, and we'll see more of that next week. We need God's kingdom. Society may shout, God is dead, and seek to replace him. And society can create its own power, fame, and security. But society is never better off without God. And you are never better off without God. If you are trying to live without God, I urge you, please stop. Stop building your own kingdom that is destined to fail if it hasn't failed already. Turn to Christ and his kingdom. Ask God to forgive you for trying to build your own kingdom and walk through the gates to take up residency in his kingdom. He invites you to come and start living for him. And if you are a citizen in the kingdom of God, well, cherish and enjoy the blessings of your residency. Delight in the law of the land. Meditate on it day and night that it may refresh your soul like living water. Worship your King, the name above all names, whose majesty and glory goes forth each day. And find security in Christ your King, knowing that he has saved you. He has forgiven you. Ensuring that you will have security within his walls for all eternity. We can preach to ourselves, nothing is impossible. We can trust in the power of humanity all we want. But just like trying to fill up a bucket of water with holes, we'll come up empty every time. We can never replace God and be better off. We need Christ and his kingdom. Let's never depart from him. Let's stay in his kingdom, where he reigns with glory, majesty, honor, and power forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. King of kings, Lord of lords, we come before you once again to confess that we are prone to wander. We are prone to depart from you and build our own kingdoms, to try and snatch power, to make our own rules, to try and make a name for ourselves where we are praiseworthy, to try and find security in numbers instead of Christ our Saviour. Lord, please forgive us for our wanderings. And please, Lord, help us to see that we are not better off without you. We need you. We need you every day. And so help us to repent, turn back, and to enter through the gates into your kingdom, where you rule with power and glory and majesty, where we can delight in your blessings and your goodness to us and find eternal security in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, we thank you that you have not let us wander to our own destruction, but that you came to save us, that we may turn back to you and dwell in your eternal kingdom forever and ever. Lord, we do not deserve this, but we thank you that you are a loving God who has given us and granted us access to your kingdom. Help us to be light in this world, salt and light, Lord, that we may not seek to fit into the crowds, but stand out for Christ and be a light to the world, that they may see your glory through your weak servants, and that they may declare your praises with us when you come again to collect all your citizens so that we can praise you forevermore in eternity. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.